Thank you, worship team, for leading us in a time of singing and prayer and looking at God's promises. This has been an interesting, for me, a very interesting time of my life. I've never had anything quite like it, and I'm sure most of you would probably agree that the past few months has been both a negative and a positive thing. And as I've, like you, been limited in my ability to move around or to go places that I might want to go, it's forced me into a much more reflective frame of mind. And I would like to make this service today a time where we can do a little more reflecting and maybe a little more heart soul searching, and maybe at the end of my little presentation we can maybe have a little discussion on the topic. As you know, we've been studying the life of Joseph, and we're at a point in his story where we do need to stop and observe something very important, because Joseph, as you know, was raised in a godly, God-fearing home, a home where they regularly worshiped, a home where they regularly sat around the campfires and talked about God and how much God had blessed their family, generationally blessed their family. The stories of, you know, grandpa, great-grandpa, Abraham and Isaac, and all these beautiful experiences that they had gone through and how God had blessed them and had brought them along in their relationship and their faith experience. And so Joseph was not living in an environment that was sort of vacant of ongoing discussion of God and God's love for those who hear him and who obey him. And I thought it would be good for us to just take a look at a dynamic that Joseph was forced into and do a little reflecting even in our own lives. All of us, at some point in our lives, maybe many, many times, and maybe some of you might even be in a transitional experience right now in your life, but all of us have experienced the opportunity for change and growth in our lives. Whether we took that opportunity or not really is something that we will talk a little bit about later on. But we've all had the opportunity. As sure as I'm sitting here and speaking with you, I know that every single person that has lived on this earth has had an opportunity to transition their lives, to grow in their relationship towards God and their understanding of God and their faith in God. An opportunity to take something maybe that was influencing them or affecting them negatively and turn it into a positive experience, a growth experience. We've talked a lot about mature faith and growing in our faith to a mature faith versus a very immature faith. Remember that faith is not a stagnant. It's not theology. It is something that we experience. We've talked about intellectual faith versus experiential faith. An intellectual faith is a faith that maybe you have read about, you've maybe studied in a class in school, you've diagnosed it, you've dissected it, you've taken it apart, you've looked at it from many angles, looked at other people's experiences and how they grow, you've studied your Bible, you've read stories about men and women throughout history whose faith was either weak or strong, or whose faith was in a growing process, their relationship, faith relationship with God. Nobody, as I said a moment ago, nobody escapes this earth without having their faith in God challenged, or also had a chance to grow in their experience. And so I don't think I'm talking about something that none of us can relate to. Our faith has to do with a cognitive choice that we make. It's not something that, certainly you can study faith and you can read about it and you can theologize and you can argue it and debate it. But ultimately, in the end, you have to make a conscious choice to go from an intellectual, I even use the word inherited faith. Those of you that maybe came from Christian families, you thought that you could just slide into the kingdom by adopting your parents' faith and just kind of slide along. But that's not how it works, because faith is action. It takes a choice. You have to choose to have faith. Faith is a response. It's a cognitive response to God's grace. You see, when God offers us his grace, of course, the face of grace is Jesus Christ. And when you have that opportunity, when that's presented to you, the love of God, the choice to follow Jesus, your response to that becomes then the beginning of a faith relationship. You go back and look through all the examples in the Bible of men and women, both Old and New Testament, you will always discover that there is a time of transition, a time of transitioning from just simply a cognitive understanding, an intellectual understanding of faith, into the very deep personal experiential faith that affects our lives hourly and daily. And so as we look at the story of Joseph, we realize that where we left him last week was Joseph had been sold to the slave drivers. They were driving him along, whipping him on his back as he stumbled through the sands of the desert on his way from Canaan to Egypt. That's quite a walk. It's quite a ways to go. He had plenty of time to think about, to reflect upon, to call upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He, as I mentioned, might have even gone past, stumbled in the sand and was dragged past his father's own encampment. And that night, as the sun went down and the desert became dark and cold, he probably saw the campfires of his father's home and his family. And I'm sure he wept bitter tears, realizing that now he was alone, all alone. He was alone with men who were abusive. He was alone in the physical sense, in that he had none of his family around him, surrounding him, encouraging him, supporting him. Have you ever been in that experience before? Have you ever had that experience where you were absolutely separated from any physical, emotional, spiritual support from anyone that you knew or loved? I'm sure some of you have. I'm sure that somewhere in your life you can go back and think about that. Now, Joseph, not only was he absent from the warmth and the love and the support of his family, but he was also in a very hostile environment, an environment that created suffering, pain, uncertainty. It was a milieu of emotions that went through his mind and must have brought a shudder to his body, realizing that this was a time where he had to make up his mind. He had to decide. He had to decide how he would relate to this experience. But not only that, he also realized that he was in a transitional experience, a place in his life where he had to decide that the future was going to be determined by how he related to each experience from this point on. He realized that that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a God that had blessed his forefathers, but that same God now needed to become not just a story hour, but it needed to become a reality. It needed to be something that he himself now connected with so that he could have support and strength, so that he could have someone who would encourage and strengthen him. And so I'm sure that as he sat there trying to stay warm in that very cold desert, I have no idea. I don't think any of us have any idea of how he felt during that experience, but it was not only physically cold, but it was emotionally a very, very cold and very dark place for Joseph. And so I'm positive, and I can say this because of the evidence in the scriptures, that Joseph called upon the God that he saw in the lives of his father, his grandfather. He called upon that same God to help him. He called out and asked for God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to become his personal God. Not just the God of the forefathers, but the God of personal God who would be by his side, would strengthen him during this time of pain and suffering and uncertainty, would give him the strength that he needed each day, hour by hour, as he stumbled along in that caravan of slaves that were headed for Egypt to be sold on the auction block to whoever had the most money or whoever wanted to use them in their businesses or in their fields. And so here he was calling upon God. Is that something we can relate to? Maybe you're going through a time right now where, emotionally you can't see beyond the very present. And emotionally, it's painful. It's hard. It's confusing. It's hard to understand. And maybe you might even cry out, "Well, God, where are you? Where are you? Why aren't you here?" All of those things that come into our minds as we wrestle with the realities of our lives. And perhaps maybe you're in a spiritual desert, a time of confusion, a time of asking questions and wondering and praying and seeking God. All of us, like Joseph, realize that it's by, first of all, being able to humble ourselves. Being able to say, okay, I get it. I don't understand what's happening and I have no answers, but I know that I can call upon the Lord. You know, there's a passage of scripture that's in our bulletin and I'm constantly reminded, and especially during this time of Earth's history and of the history of our nation. You know that we are in, here in America, we are in a double whammy, you might say. We are at a time of transition. A time of transition is a time where you reflect upon the past. You think about the past. You ask questions. And then you make conclusions or you come to decisions. And then you move forward. You can't stay stagnant. Change is inevitable. Change in America is inevitable. America will never be the same after the coronavirus has passed on. America will never be the same after all the rioting calms down. America will never be the same because America, as a nation and as individuals, we have to process, we have to pray about, we have to think about the experience that we're going through. And so I look at this passage of scripture, and it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm going to begin with verse, the last part of verse 12. And it's in parentheses because this is being spoken. And it starts off by saying, I've heard your prayer. This is God speaking. And have chosen this place for myself, a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague upon my people. If, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I believe that this passage of scripture is so appropriate for this time of the history in this nation, in our church, and in our hearts and our lives individually. This is a, first of all, it begins as a promise that God will hear when we pray. He says, it begins by saying, I have heard your prayer. Mm-hmm. God hears our prayers. By faith, we know we have a God who hears. The second one is, if my people, you're already God's people. God is calling you my people. The people of Point Loma Church, the individuals, the families, you are part of God's family. You are his people. Mm-hmm. And not only that, you're called by his name. You're so special and so chosen. You are called by his name. But it's important. So we look at this passage. The first step is that we must humble. We must humble ourselves because we are in a time of transition. We're in a time where we don't know what the future has for us. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what family members may be affected by this, COVID, this disease, this plague that's going around the world. We don't know how that's going to affect us in the long term. But if we pray, we are his people and we pray and we humble ourselves. You know, humility is not an easy thing because we live in a world that at times tends to sort of oppress us. It pushes us down. It tries to keep us in our place. And so we fight back. We build up these barriers and these walls to defend or to protect ourselves. But in times of oppression, in times of suffering, in times of pain, in times where there's uncertainty, it seems that our walls that we build up to protect, they seem to crumble. But God is there. We are his people. We have his name. We are called the children of God, and we need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves, and I like this here, humble ourselves and pray. It's not the other way around. It's not pray and then humble yourself. And it's interesting because the process of humbling ourselves often comes from the experience that we go through in life, those experiences that leave us sort of empty with uncertainty, with a lack of information or wisdom to know where to go and what to do next. But if we humble ourselves and pray, and then there's one more step, and seek my face and seek God's face. Seek that face, the face of grace, Jesus Christ, the one who came to this earth to free us from the bondage that this earth puts us in, to free us from our insecurities, to free us from our anxieties, to free us from those things that the world wants to burden us down with, to set us free. The grace of face, the face of grace is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Humble myself and pray and seek God's face. Well, that's not all, though. And turn. Turn from our wicked ways. Turn from our wicked ways. And I'm sure, like you are like me, you go, well, Lord, what wicked ways? What do I need to do? I mean, I'm just an ordinary Christian going through this life. You know, I'm not some wicked person out there, you know, committing evils and doing terrible things. Well, you know what? Wickedness, often we think of wickedness as something that's just absolutely way out there, that somebody does something that's wicked, it means they should be imprisoned or punished or something. But you know, wickedness is a definition in many ways, it's the result of sin, and sin is separation from God. And if God is not a priority in your life, if he is not the top priority of your life, and you are drifting and you are awash in the confusion of the world today, in the frustrations of life in general, and you've forgotten that God is there, he's standing by your side, willing and able to help you, then in some ways you have slid in separating yourself. You've slid away from God a little bit. And in my book, sin is separation from God. And the only way you can separate yourself from God is to choose to separate yourself from God. God does not separate himself from us. We separate ourselves from him. And as long as we have that connection, we have that relationship, as long as we are seeking his face, then we are in the presence of his glory. We are in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And we have then a sure counselor. We have the assurance of the promise that Jesus gave his disciples, I will send you the Holy Spirit and he will lead and he will guide you. We have God's word as the roadmap in our lives. And of course, the passage that I'm reading here in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, if you will seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, and then here's the hallelujah. Here's the hallelujah, amen aspect of it. Then it says, then will I hear. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear. Oh, family. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in the middle of the desert like Joseph was. It doesn't matter if you're alone in your home. It doesn't matter if you feel alone even in your family, with your family, as Joseph did. God is present. He is there. He will hear. He will hear from heaven. That's a long way off. A lot farther than any of our rockets that we send out there. Way farther than any of our telescopes or satellites can reach. Then will God, the God of the universe, the God that is omnipresent, then will I hear from heaven. And what does he promise us? And will forgive. And will forgive your sin. Wow. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that. I need that promise. I need to know that when I call upon the name of the Lord and that he sends the Holy Spirit, when I call upon the name of the Lord, he assures me that I have his name. When I call upon the Lord, he sends Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit into my life, and my sins are forgiven. Wow. But you know, if all God did was forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it seems that would be enough, isn't it? that would seem to be enough. But he gives us more. He assures us, he promises us, not only will he forgive our sins, but he will heal our land. He will heal us, beginning with us as individuals. And so as Joseph sat there all alone with chains on his ankles and maybe even around his neck, I don't know how they tied up their prisoners, but here was Joseph on his way to be sold as a slave. He was alone. He was physically alone. He was emotionally alone. And he felt that he was somehow separated from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he cried out in that moment of loneliness, in that moment of uncertainty, that moment of emotional and spiritual and physical pain. He cried out to the Father, the God who was the God of his fathers, his forefathers. And God heard from heaven. I believe that this is probably, as I've studied this story of Joseph over and over, I've read it, I don't know how many dozens of times, literally, and meditated and reflected upon it and identified with it. I realize that that in this story of Joseph, there is a pivotal point. You could call it the vortex of the wave if you want. But it was a point in his life where he had to make a decision. He had to decide if he was going to step forward and follow and allow God to be a part of his life. If he was going to step forward, yes, even into slavery, but he was going to continue to allow God to be the power and the strength and the glory in his life. He was going to allow for the Holy Spirit to be his comforter, his strength, and his courage. He was going to allow God Almighty to be his fortress. He was going to allow the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be his counselor, his Almighty God, his King of Kings, his everlasting Father. He made a covenant that was so strong and so powerful that it reverberated hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years into the future. Why are we studying the story of Joseph right now? It's because we see a young man who at a point in his life stood up and said, I will follow you, God, regardless of where we go or where I go. You will be my God. You will be my strength. You will be my sword. You will be my comforter. You will be the one who will be my all in all. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me. Come and dwell. Come and dwell in my heart and in my life. I believe that if Joseph had not made that decision that night, somewhere between Canaan and Egypt, if he had not made that decision to covenant with God, a personal relationship, a personal walk, a personal growth experience of faith in God, if he had not made that covenant, we would not be reading the story today. I would even go so far as to say that we wouldn't even know the story of Israel. After all, God used Joseph and the relationship he had with Joseph to save, literally save, the entire nation of Israel. The story would have ended there in that desert, that dry, sandy windblown, hot desert. It would have ended there. And Joseph would have just been another one of those slaves, taken off into slavery, abused, beaten, and maybe even died under the hand of his ruler. And we would have never heard another mention of his name. But today, thousands of years later, we look at the story of Joseph. We can identify with his pain. We can identify with his uncertainty. We can identify with his anxieties. And I hope and pray that we can identify with the decision that Joseph made. And that decision was to step forward in faith. To step forward in faith and to hold on to the covenant that he had made with God. To hold on to the weak, immature faith that he had, and to allow God to build him into the mighty man of God that he became, a man who became second to the Pharaoh in Egypt, who saved not only the Egyptian nation, but saved Israel from famine, from plague. And so we go back. And we realize that when Joseph made that decision there in that desert, dry desert experience, that he had begun a journey with God. He had begun to transition. And I want to use that word, and I want us to understand what that means. Transition is when a person moves from what is status quo to a point of growth. A person that moves from the old status quo, the old ways of operating, the old ways of faith, to a new, fresh, vibrant, experiential faith. And every time there is a transitional period in our lives, every time the old faith, the old weakening faith becomes challenged, it's challenged by experiences in life. It can be challenged through serious illness. It can be challenged through divorce. It can be challenged through losing your job. It can be challenged through some illness or some accident or something that's happened in your life that makes you stop and reflect and think about God and his love for you. It's at that point that you are in a transitional period in your life, and you must make the choice. You must make the conscious decision as to whether you will stay in the status quo, whether you will just sort of swim around in the muck and the mire and the mud, or whether you will step forward onto the dry ground, and you will step forward and move forward under the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will step forward by faith and grow your relationship into a mature faith. And none of that can happen without going through the experiences of life. Not every experience is going to be one of pain, one of suffering. God puts us through experiences. Let me just say, we go through experiences in our lives that God can use to be positive. And he can take those experiences and turn them into incredible, incredible, powerful, powerful witnesses of how God works in our lives. Or we can choose to retreat into our own narcissism. I'll work it out, God. Somehow I'll figure a way through this. Just leave me alone. I'll go to church. I'll do all the things that I'm supposed to do, but you know, let me work this one out, God. I'll figure a way out. And God says, okay, it's your choice. You decide what you want to do. You know, I remember as, I told the story once before, but I'll tell it again because it's one that left that I was a person who went through transition and change in my life. And it's a point in my life I can look back upon and think about and reflect upon and have done many, many, many times, because it was obvious a point in my life where I had to walk out onto the tarmac alone, 14-year-old boy, all alone by myself, carrying my suitcase, walked out onto the tarmac and got into a DC-3 and sat down in the seat by myself by the window, buckled myself in, waved through the window, said goodbye to my mom and my dad, and flew off to a distant country to attend a boarding school. And I'll never forget the feelings that I felt, the thoughts that went through my mind, the tears that I quickly wiped away, because, I mean, I was tough. I was 14. I was a man. I wasn't going to cry. And I began to feel sorry for myself. I began to ask the questions, really, why God? Why do I have to go through this? Why me? Why just me? All by myself. Poor little me. And as the plane took off from that airport, so began the journey of my life. The transition of my life from an intellectual, an inherited faith, if you please, generationally, four generations of my grandfather and great-grandfather and my father, men who by faith followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I had to make a transition from the intellectual inherited faith to an experiential faith that was my own. And it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen over years. It took a long time. And I'm still there. I'm still growing. That's why I reflect upon that time period in my life. As I lifted off that runway, I realized that I was either going to do it by the power and the help of God. I was going to take his hand and I was going to follow him, or I could return. My parents actually, well, they didn't say this, but later they said, well, if you'd come home and you could have gone to homeschool and we would have worked things out. But I made a choice, and I made a choice to let God in my life and to lead my life. And oh my goodness, you know, it was a roller coaster as I look back on that. And yet, as weak as my 14-year-old faith was, it grew. It grew year by year by year. There were times where I fell. There were times that I tripped. There were times that I fell down and thought I could never get back up. There were times that I felt God had rejected me. There were experiences that I went through where I thought, God, how can you bring this upon me? This is not right. I've been faithful to you. I've done the right things. I was the chaplain or the SH pastor of my academy. I was, you know, class president. I was, you know, all these things. I showed him. I said, God, look at, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and this. And when I was done talking, when I was done weeping, when I was done crying, when I was done complaining, it was quiet. There was silence. Inevitably, though, whether it was on my knees by my bed, whether I was walking down the road or sitting in chapel, or in church, eventually when my soul and my heart and my mind was done crying out, when it was done blaming, when it was done excusing and making and doing all that self-talk that we do, I would hear the still small voice and it said, you're my child. You're my son. What are you worried about? Yeah, there's pain. There's suffering. There's confusion. There's anxiety. That's what the world brings upon us. But I'm your child. I'm your son. I mean, I'm your father. You're my son. You're my child. Hold on. Hold on. Be faithful. Stay true. Stay true to your calling as a child of God, as a young person. Stay faithful and true. So Joseph became a transitional person. He transitioned from a childish, a young immature faith, which, by the way, it's faith. Whatever stage you're at, it is faith. You've made a covenant with God, and God is there, and the grace of faith is there, and your sins are forgiven, and He will heal your land. He will heal your life. The ultimate healing, folks, that we need as individuals is the healing that only God can bring. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus has promised us that the ultimate blessing that we can have here on this sinful world, this painful world, is to have the assurance of our sins being forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ covers us. And we are called the sons and daughters of God. I hope that as you've been able to maybe reflect upon this story of Joseph, we're going to leave him for just a moment. Next week we'll pick it back up, because this is just the beginning of his experience. This is just the beginning of his journey with God. It is here in the desert, in the most painful experience, the most painful time of his life, that Joseph decides cognitively. He takes on the attitude that I will follow you, God. Where you lead me, I will go. I will never let go. I will hold on to you, whether it's in the depths of a dark prison, whether it's in the desert place, no matter where I am, I will hold on to you, God. You and I, it's just you and I, God. He made a covenant with God to obey, to follow, and to practice the principles of God's kingdom. It just astonishes me and warms my heart to realize that Joseph's faith, unlike Abraham's, unlike Isaac's, Joseph's faith grew out of pain. It grew out of pain. Abraham had it good in Ur of the Chaldees when he was called. Isaac had it better. Isaac lived his entire life couched in comfort, and he had everything he needed physically, and he was raised in a wealthy home. But Joseph's faith, his mature faith, grew out of pain and suffering. That's comforting to me, because I know that regardless of where we are as individuals, regardless of what we are going through and what we have been through and what we will go through in the future, that God always takes us wherever we are. Whatever experience we are going through, He will take us at that point, whether it's being locked in because of a virus, or whether it's because of something we've done in our lives that has locked us into a cage of secrecy. Regardless of what it is we are going through, God is ever present. The Most High God is the Most Nigh God. He is there. Open your eyes. Open your ears. Listen. Listen to the leading of the Spirit. Listen to the call of the Spirit. Listen to the Word of God saying here in Second Chronicles, I then will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive, and I will heal your life. I don't know about you, family, but I find it periodically necessary in my life to need healing. I need healing. I find it necessary to ask not only for the forgiveness of sin, but I need to ask for healing of my heart, healing of my mind, healing of my physical condition that this world has twisted me into. I need healing. Oh, I need thee. Yes, every hour I need thee. A beautiful song that I remember singing as a kid. Every hour of my life, I need Jesus to heal my life. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the Bible is not a book full of people who managed to figure it all out and do it perfectly, but the Bible is full of stories of men and women who, like us, need to have our sins forgiven. We need to see the face of God in the life of Jesus. We need to hear the words, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us, saying, "You are my child." Huh. Oh God, along with this nation, we need healing. And I pray for that healing in the lives of each individual. And Lord, if some of us have had your character misrepresented by the families we were raised in, by the people who beat us and abused us or hurt us in our lives, I pray that you will heal us, heal our hearts, heal our minds, heal us spiritually so that our faith can grow. Help us never to let go. We ask this in your name. Amen.